Welcome to God Speak. I'm excited you're here. We are coming off of last week, which we had Frank Turek here preaching at all four services on the weekend. It was really awesome. I was blessed by his sermon, and I'm always blessed when the guest speaker also does the other services, the Saturday night service and the 1 p.m. service, because I feel like sometimes you guys get a little gypped with the guest speakers. Like, I can only do 9 and 11. I'm sorry, 1 p.m. isn't cool enough. I'm like, 1 p.m. is the coolest. I don't understand. But I was blessed. It was really fun. It was eventful. It was a powerful sermon, presentation, powerful Q&A, in case you missed it. Very powerful. We actually have the clip for you. No, I'm just kidding. But if you did miss it, just a little recap. Frank Turek, he spoke about the importance of not being able to, trust your heart. Not to not listen to your own heart, to not follow your heart. Following your heart, that seems like such a Disney Channel a sterile answer. And maybe some of your guys' parents, maybe your mom told you that. Follow your heart, honey. Follow your heart. And we get it. We understand kind of the sentiment behind it in innocence, but at the root of it, there's something inherently wrong with that. Something wrong with it. Why? And it was the verse that Frank was talking about, that you can't follow your heart without moral restraint, because your heart is deceitful above all things. Deceitful above all things. And for this reason, you cannot simply follow your heart. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It might be fun for a moment. It might be fun for a day, a year. I don't know. Maybe till your dying breath, you might have some fun. But if you follow your heart, it will lead you ultimately to death. And Frank gave us, I love that he didn't just tell us we weren't supposed to follow our heart. He gave us three very practical reasons why we can't follow our hearts without moral restraint. And I think it's worth repeating, just kind of seal it in. One, because your heart is corrupt. Two, because your heart is conflicting. You have multiple hearts on the same issue. And three, because your heart is constantly changing. I love good alliteration. I'm stealing this, by the way, Frank. It's mine now. Corrupt, conflicting, and constantly changing. That's why you can't follow your heart. But at the end of third service, you guys saw this if you were here. The very last question of the weekend, we really sealed the whole thing in with quite some fireworks. It was fun. We wrapped the whole weekend up with this last question. It was a young girl who is visibly in complete just disagreement. She was burdened by what was being said throughout the entire day. She posed this question to Frank, the Q&A. She said, with her hands on her hips, what if your child came out to you as trans? What if your child was trans? Then what would you do? And I love, and you could tell she was kind of angry. And is she here, by the way? No? That'd be cool. Wouldn't that be radical? She was just sitting like right in the front row. we're actually going to just have to switch up the service a little bit, and why don't you share your testimony? No, I'm just kidding. But she had her hands on her hips, and she asked this question, and she was, disturbed, and you could tell she was kind of angry and upset. And Frank says, well, the first thing I definitely wouldn't be angry is the first thing I'd avoid doing is being angry. Why would I be angry, right? But he said, I would ask some questions. He's like, actually, I have a slide with questions. And he pulled out this slide. He had a slide on deck with, I think it was 8 questions to ask someone who comes out as trans. Just questions to ask them to figure out where they're at. And I love the questions that he posed, and they were very helpful. If you had a chance, go back and write those questions down, because it's important to have those things in the quiver as we go about our lives and with our family and our friends. But it was cool because he posed these questions to her, and I think it was really helpful for us. And Frank, he said this, and it stuck with me. He said, "Why would I expect anybody to agree with me? I didn't agree with me at that point in my life before Christ. I didn't agree with me before the Holy Spirit was doing work in my own heart and cultivating this thing. I didn't agree. Why would I be offended that somebody else doesn't agree with me? I actually expect that people would not agree with me. I'm not going to be, moved by them not agreeing with me." And I thought that was good. And we're just here to share the truth in love, and the Lord does the rest. And The reason why I bring it up is because I think it was really healthy for us as a congregation to see that, to understand like, hey, look, get out of your little Christian bubble, your little church bubble. These are your neighbors. These are the people you're shopping with. These are the people you're at school with. These are the people that you're you know, in your workplace with. This is how they feel. This is them following their heart. And the other reason that I wanted to bring it up is because the Lord was showing me something really clear and profound as it pertains to our text today. And she didn't want, Frank gave her a list of questions, but she didn't want a list of questions. Frank was engaging in conversation, but she didn't want to have a conversation with anybody. She didn't want to talk about anything. She wanted one thing. She didn't want to have a conversation. She didn't want a list of questions. She just wanted to be seen. She just wanted to be heard. She wanted to say her piece. She wanted to be acknowledged. And I think it's so interesting, and it's tragic also, that for people that don't know the Lord, being heard, being seen, being acknowledged, it is the currency of their life. It's all they have, right? Being seen is all they have. And my heart broke for her and still breaks, because you see that, but without God, being seen is all you have. Without God, if this life is all the only thing, it was just a cosmic accident and we're all here by accident, then being noticed is surviving. To be noticed is to survive without God. If no one sees me, then I don't exist. Because that's all there is being seen. If no one sees the good things that I do, then they didn't really happen, because that's all I have. But for us, it's different, right? For the Christ followers, as we're going to see today, being seen, being noticed by the people around us, that is not our motivation, because that is not all we have. There is someone that created this world that sees everything. Our calling is fulfilled literally, not in the sight of man, but in the sight of God, and fulfilled, truly fulfilled in God alone. And our study today, as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, is going to be at the first four verses in Matthew chapter 6. We finished up Matthew chapter 5 2 weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and our ushers will grab you one. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, for the most part, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, he's signing his executive orders, remember? We talked about this for several weeks now. And he's telling the world, really, as he's making this inaugural address, he's saying, hey, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I expect from my Christ, from my Christians, from the people who are following me, from my followers. And now we transition from chapter 5, the signing of the executive orders, to zeroing in on our motivation in doing the things that he's telling us to do. Our motivation. Specifically in this first thing, we're talking about charitable deeds. Doing good. Not so that we're seen by the people around us, not so that we're acknowledged, not so that because we're heard and that is our currency, but because we know that there is a creator that is watching, who sees everything. So join me. We're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to stand for the reading of the word, and we'll sit for the word of the teacher. It was the opposite in Jesus' time, so you can thank the Lord that you don't have to, you know, stand for my teaching the entire time like I have to stand. That's what Jesus did. He took a seat, and everybody stood and listened. We're going to be starting at verse 1. You can follow along silently. It will be on the screen. Sorry, I did that. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that you bring to our lives. Lord, this life of following you, this life where you've called us to charity. You say that your people are a generous people. We give. But what is our motivation, Lord? Would you cut to our hearts and show us where we're wrong, that we might grow and be more like you? Pray that it wouldn't be my words, but yours, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take a seat. Relax. Sermon on the Mount, man, it's relentless, the conviction. It's like every week you think you got over it, and then you're like, boom, again. It just never stops. Just when you thought you had it all figured out. I was like, all right, cool. Good deeds. I got it, Jesus. Thank you so much. He's like, but wait, there's more. He digs deeper. He's further revealing, as he was revealing the intent in the heart of the law, fulfilling the law before in the executive orders. Now he's revealing the intent of our own hearts as we are obeying the commandments that he set out for us. And these, as we're talking about today, this idea of doing our charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, this is the dangers of virtue signaling. Virtue signaling. It's a signal to let everybody know how virtuous you are. Look how good I am. This is not just a left problem as it's oftentimes presented as. It's actually not even primarily a godless person problem. It's primarily a religious person problem, virtue signaling. It's primarily something that we as Christ followers struggle with. And Christ realizes that, and he's addressing this pharisaical heart with great urgency. He's urgent with this matter. He says, take heed. It's not by accident he says, take heed. Listen up, guys. It's a serious warning from Jesus. It's not some flippant thing that Jesus is like, hey guys, I think maybe you should kind of consider this idea. I'm glad that you're giving, but maybe consider this. No, he's saying, take heed. This is a big deal. Serious warning. The Greek word for take heed here, prosecco, beware. Pay close attention, be on guard. I heard some people repeat prosecco, not to be confused with the sparkling Italian wine, prosecco. Although some of you should take heed. I try to find some kind of like connecting thing or like the definition of prosecco in Italian. What does it mean in Italian? It's like, there's nothing. It means a clearing in the woods, prosecco in Italian, which is where you'll end up if you don't take heed when you drink it. Anyways, so cheesy, so ridiculous. But you'll never forget the Greek word for take heed now. Like, prosecco, I remember that. If you're uncomfortable with that, then whatever, that's fine. It's just the way my brain works. But this word in Greek, it's used by Christ. It's a phrase in English, but word in Greek. These are life-threatening, dangerous deceptions. The things with serious consequences, soul-threatening issues oftentimes. In Luke, he says, take heed, beware of covetousness. In Mark 13, he says, take heed that no one deceives you. Matthew 24, later on, says, take heed that no one leads you astray. Why is this such a big deal? And I was trying to figure this out for myself even. Why is this such a big deal, Lord? And I came to this conclusion, why it's such a big deal and why it's so sneaky. It's because seeking man's approval and acknowledgement when you're doing something good instead of God's alone, it's one of the easiest but subtle, sneaky ways to drift away from God while thinking that you're actually becoming closer to him. While actually becoming more distant from the heart of Christ, but thinking, being tricked and deceived into the fact that you are the coolest person in town, that you are the most Christian person, but you're not. He says, be careful, take heed. This will sneak up on you. This might be some of us here today. This might be some of you in the middle of the sermon as we ebb and flow in our sanctification. Everybody, maybe you're fooled into thinking that because everybody around you sees your charitable deeds, that it must be the way that God sees you. But that's not always the case. It's not always the case. God doesn't care so much that you are charitable, but he cares about the why. Why are you charitable? What's in this for you? What are you trying to get out of it? Take heed. that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Some of you guys already, though, some of the scholars, maybe you're just intuitive. You're like, man, Micah, it seems like a bit of a contradiction. Because when we talked about when Jesus just, you know, a few verses earlier said, be salt and light. Salt and light. And we're reading that verse. Isn't that a contradiction? Back in Matthew 5, salt and light. What was the whole point of that? Didn't you tell us to let our light shine? Are we supposed to let our light shine? Remember Matthew 5:16. Seems like a contradiction. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus, which is it? What do you want? Seriously. I don't understand it. I don't get it. It's not Jesus' fault. I think it's English's fault. It's words. You guys know I'm a nerd in that. At first glance, it might be confusing, but this is the reality, is that Christ here is making he's highlighting the distinct difference between these two different kinds of righteousness. A righteousness that glorifies God in letting your light shine before men in Matthew 5, glorifies God, and then a righteousness that glorifies yourself in Matthew 6:1, as we're reading. Both passages are about visibility, how you are seen by the people around you, but the difference lies in the motivation. The motivation. And how do we know that? Well, the words shine. Back in Matthew 5:16, shine, lampo, that's an easy one, lamp, radiate brilliancy. This is a natural, when Christ is telling us to let our light so shine before men, it's a natural shining, a radiation, outpouring of God's work in you, not forcible, not a forced display of what you're doing. But realize that in the context of Matthew 5:16, it is from a place of radiating God's goodness out of your life. You almost don't even have a choice about it. Radiating. That they may see your good works. And this word see is to discern clearly. Your life is radiating the love of Jesus, and people can discern in you that that is true. They see it in you. They see it, to perceive, take notice of something real that's happening in you, naturally, because you are a Christ follower. The good works, genuinely visible, not artificially staged. And all of it, the motivation is for what purpose? To glorify your Father in heaven. That is the purpose of letting your light shine before men. See, this is about being so completely transformed by the love of God that without trying to be seen, your motivation is not to be seen, but his light is radiating from you so brightly, whether you like it or not, it becomes virtually impossible for people not to notice your actions for Jesus, which ultimately brings people close to him, leads to his glorification and not your own. And you contrast that with what we look at now today, to be seen by them, to be seen. This is a completely different word. It's a completely different word in the Greek. It is where we get our English word theater, theatron. Theatron, to be seen, to be put on display, to perform for an audience. How do we know they're different? Because we have a lot of dictionaries at our disposal. Obviously, theater. So what does that mean? It's not about genuine good works. It's not about Christ's love radiating from you and you can't help but to be seen. This is about seeking an applause. This is about doing it in order to be seen is your motivation. Theater, Christian theater. This is about manipulating visibility to receive your own glory, which Jesus calls hypocrisy. Take heed. Jesus is not saying, look, never do anything good in public. Never share your testimony. No, that's letting your light shine. He's saying, if your good works are done for the audience, as theater, Christian theater, congratulations, you just turned worship into production. And guess what? The audience's reaction to your theater is your reward. That's what you get. Cherish it. See, a Pharisee and this Pharisaical heart, it's like a spotlight on yourself. Look at me. You're shining a light on yourself so that others can admire what you're doing. But a disciple of Christ, it's not a spotlight. It's a mirror, it's a reflection, reflecting the glory that comes to you back to the creator of the universe. Which are you? Spotlight or a mirror? Spotlight on yourself or a mirror reflecting the glory back to the Lord? See, if you take a Pharisaical spotlight approach, Jesus says, what? He says, your Father in heaven has no reward for you. This is a big deal. It's a big deal. No reward for you. See, to the religious person, some of the people maybe in this room, maybe this was you, maybe this will be you. But to the religious person, this is devastating. As I said before, the same reason why this is so important is because you feel like you're so close to God. You feel like you're doing it correctly. And you think you're racking up these brownie points with God. And he's like, dude, I see your heart. I know why you're doing it. You have no reward. See, to deceive yourself into believing that you can have both the praise of man and the reward from the Father, this is a lie. These two things are mutually exclusive. Can't have them both. And the Pharisees of Jesus' time, they saw themselves as these elite religious people. This was actually something, they thought that they were going to get both, that they could be seen by everyone around them as the most amazing people and get all of the glory and all of the applause and receive all of the glory for themselves and then still be in favor with the Lord. Spiritually favored. Their entire identity was fashioned around the idea that God was pleased with them because of their outward righteousness. You think you're close to God, but he's got nothing for you. That's a scary place to be. Scary place to be. And this is a challenge for me and everyone here. Have we built our entire spiritual identity around external optics? Our entire actual Christian walk around what other people see. This is Christian theater. God's reward and man's reward are mutually exclusive. John Piper says this. He said, Satan is perfectly fine with religious people who do good deeds, as long as they do them for their own glory. He's not anti-religion, he is anti-God. The moment you seek human applause instead of God's, you join his rebellion, Satan's. See, you can operate outwardly as a Christian while operating inwardly as rebellious. And this is what Jesus is getting to the heart of. Therefore, when you do these charitable deeds, what are the charitable deeds anyways? Is it just giving? We're not just talking about giving a few bucks to the homeless person out there at the corner at Target and Starbucks. This isn't that. Although it certainly has that implication. Certainly has that implication. If anything, it's the most obvious implication of them all, but it's not only that implication. It goes deeper. It's often translated charitable deeds as almsgiving. You maybe heard that before. Charity, obviously, acts of mercy and acts of compassion to people who are in need. Maybe that's giving to someone in financial need. Maybe that's donating a car to somebody. Maybe that's helping someone move. Maybe that's stopping on the side of the road for someone who has a flat tire. Maybe it's bringing a meal to someone in need. Maybe it's going on a mission trip to Africa. Maybe it's just volunteering here at church, at Godspeak. Your good deeds, people in need. Maybe it's motherhood. Maybe it's serving your husband. Maybe it's serving your wife, your good deeds. Maybe it is donating. Maybe it's leading worship. Maybe it's counseling. Being there for someone in need. These are all things that Christ is highlighting. Maybe it's preaching. I was thinking about that personally, naturally. Chuck Smith says this. If when I preach, my chief concern is what people think of me, that's all the reward I will receive. And I know it seems maybe redundant, but I think that there's a little nuance in here that Pastor Chuck gives us. If when I preach, my chief concern is what people think of me, if that's all I'm worried about is what you think of me, then what you think of me is my reward. Not the glory. Not, it doesn't matter. What that means is it is irrelevant how you think of me. It is that you think of me. So if you think poorly of my preaching, that is my reward. If I'm worried about what you think, then if you think it was a great sermon or if you think it's a bad sermon or whatever you think, that is what I receive for myself as my reward. That is miserable. Because then I'm like, hey, what'd you think? And then if you're honest, I'm like, well, then why am I doing what I'm doing? If that's my motivation, that can't be my motivation. Instead of being tossed to and fro by the whims of what resonates with other people, what's going to resonate with what is actual, what do the people want to hear? Rather than being led primarily by the Holy Spirit. This is the importance in all of these things, as we'll talk more about. So don't sound a trumpet. Don't sound a trumpet. There's no literal custom in Jesus' day for blowing a literal trumpet. There's no kind of historical evidence of that. But I kind of like that because it's a metaphor. I don't have to pull the metaphor from something that actually happens. It was a metaphor. Jesus is using it as a metaphor. Look at me. Look at me. How does that metaphor resonate with you? Look at me. What is the trumpet? What is the biggest trumpet for you that you sound to say, look at me? I think the biggest probably trumpet today in society might be social media. Social media has made it really difficult to do good, not to be seen, but to glorify the Lord. And unfortunately, a lot of people have bought into this garbage narrative that if no one posts about it or if no one sees it on my story, that it didn't actually happen. Well, if nobody sees my Bible study, well, then it never really happened. Really? Really? Don't fall for it. My challenge would be to let your Bible studies be so evident through the illumination of your life that people can't deny what you're doing in your quiet time with the Lord. Not just through your stories. This is my challenge to you also, that maybe instead of posting it, let it actually internally transform you and pray and ask God, I'm not going to post this today, but would you show me who in my life needs to hear this passage? And I can share with them what you've showed me this morning. Well, I need my friends to know that I'm Christian. I need all my friends to know that I'm Christian. Look, if you need social media to convince your friends that you're Christian, I got bad news for you. You're either not, or they're not close enough to you for it to even matter. For it to even be a genuine testimony to them. No, the testimony, the hard part, the easy part is posting. The hard part is picking up your phone and calling somebody, letting them know what Jesus has done for you. The Lord convicts us and shows us these things. And it's such a fine line, and it's such a slippery slope. We ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask the Lord for wisdom. God, how can I use this platform? I mean, Pastor Rob says all the time, we're not Luddites. We don't demonize technology. We don't demonize social media. We ask the Lord for wisdom on how to utilize it to glorify his name, to truly glorify his name. How about giving? This is it's such an obvious application to this text. Giving is such a big deal in a lot of churches, and maybe if this is the only church you've ever gone to, or maybe you're kind of used to this vibe, the majority of churches make a really, really, really big deal about donating. A really big deal. Like, it's all they talk about. Like, it's all they do. Like, it's the entire service is focused around how much money they can get out of you and how much money has been given to them. And I'm so thankful for the heart of Pastor Rob as he has set an example for me in ministry as it pertains to tithes and offerings. And we get that all the time, though. Why don't you guys talk about giving more? You guys surely could have a bigger building. You guys surely could whatever it might be. Why don't you guys pursue donations more directly? And I was thinking about that too. Like, why don't we do that? It's supposed to be from an outpouring of your heart. Of your own heart. Your motivation is not to be seen, just like my motivation isn't to pry money out of your hands. You shouldn't be coerced or guilted into it. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity," not out of necessity even. Can you wrap your head around that? The Lord's even saying to us through his word that don't even give because you feel like you have to. For God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. Not out of guilt, compulsion. And I think at the end of the day, the mindset is that if we don't talk about it and focus on it, then hopefully that would inspire you to not talk about it either in your giving. See, there's a whole unused portion of our kind of user management software on the back end of how we receive donations, and it's like a community builder. We don't use this portion of the software at all, but this portion, it's a huge portion. It's called donor development. Donor development. It keeps track of you input how much money you make and your family's income, household income, and then it keeps track for us, the pastors, on whether or not we're tracking and whether or not you're giving an actual proportional 10% as it pertains to how much money you make. Could you imagine Pastor Tony giving you a phone call? You get a phone call from Pastor Tony. He's like, "Oh, hey, Mr. Jones, I noticed you're actually 4% shy of the full 10%. Like, this is real. Like, this is real. I just want to remind you that only members of God Speak that maintain a full 10% for the entire year get the gold star next to their name on the chair in the sanctuary. Mr. Jones, would you like the gold star on the chair, or would you like me to remove it? Jeez. Like, if I have to develop you into a place where you feel generous, I seriously don't want it. We took a wrong turn somewhere. If I have to develop in you a heart to give, that's God's word's mission in your life. That's not my focus. The Lord will do that in your own heart. And if you're here and you're giving in order to receive some kind of trumpet recognition, you're at the wrong church. You really are. We thank you for your generosity, but I don't keep track of who gives what and when. Look, that's between you and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. What do you really want? Like, really, what do you want? What do you think I can give you in return for your... Do you really want your name on a chair that, like, some kid's going to stick gum on? Like, I always crack up when I'm, like, in the Civic Arts Plaza. I'm, like, looking at these name tags on the chairs. Like, that's... It's not cool. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe you like names on chairs. I don't know. But... Look, if I start to keep tabs on who gives what, then if I start to keep tabs on who gives what, then I just might start treating you differently. Hey, what is reserve seats up here? Why don't you come on up? I want to make sure that you kind of maintain that generous spirit in there. No. No, because then if I start treating you differently, then maybe your motives might get corrupted. It's bad leadership. Because then you start being seen, you start feeling seen and acknowledged, and you're like, you know what? It's pretty cool. I like that. And then what happens when I fail? Because I'm not God and I don't see everything. You got used to acknowledgement. You got used to being seen. Now you're not seen anymore. Now you find another church. It's going to give you 2 bricks instead of one. Look. Jesus says that if you're motivated by your name on a chair, seriously treasure it. Like, cherish that chair, because that's all you're going to get. Like, he's not even telling you you're not going to get a chair. He's not telling you that you're not going to get recognition. He's not telling you that you're not going to get some kind of earthly reward. He's just telling you that that's all you're going to get. That's it. Cherish it. Cherish it. This glory that we seek, it is tempting, though, because you get people that come along, you know, wealthy people, and they're like, "Hey, look, I'll give you this much money, but some strings attached." Craig knows that feeling, being a missionary. Like, "Hey, we're gonna donate a lot. Like, this is gonna change a lot of people's lives, but we just ask that you do this also. It's like, we're gonna need to call this sanctuary something different. It'd just be really great if it was like, you know, my name was in front of the word sanctuary. No. This is the glory of men that the Lord is telling us, take heed. Take heed. That's why Jesus says, warning. So much more serious than we let it on to be. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. The root of this desire to be seen is satanic. Satanic. Satan. You're like, Mike, why does everything have to be satanic? This is the story of Satan, to be seen. Sounds so innocent. I just want to be seen. I just feel so seen. Noticed. Notice me. See me. Acknowledge me. Praise me. Tell me how much I'm worth. That is worship. Worship me. Satanic. What did he want more than anything? To just be acknowledged for the good things he was doing. Look at how beautiful I am. Look what I'm doing for the kingdom. And I was trying to pick one of these three quotes, but I couldn't, so I just picked all of them. A.W. Tozer says, the Pharisee's sin was not in his outward acts of righteousness, but in that he performed them for the eyes of men. He had exchanged the glory of God for the approval of people, and in doing so, he followed the ancient rebellion of Lucifer. A lot of old dead guys talked about this. Tertullian. The desire for glory is not of God. It is the seed of Satan's rebellion. For he too sought to be seen and exalted. And so, when men desire the same, they partake in his fall. Clement of Alexandria says, vainglory is the mother of envy and hypocrisy. It is Satan's own craft, for he longed to be worshipped as God, and so too do those who seek the praise of men. This is the heart of Satan. I want to be seen, I want to be heard, I want to ascend. I want to be worshipped. Just tell me how much I'm worth. And he got it. In the temptation of Jesus, Satan says this in Luke 4. All of this authority I will give you. It's a bold statement, Satan, talking to God. And their glory. For this has been delivered to me. He forgot to add asterisks temporarily. And I give it to whomever I wish. Until they die. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Jesus is like, I'm actually not going to be here for very long. Satan, he was given earthly authority. His reward on earth, it's great, but he realizes that it is temporary. It's fading. It's borrowed authority. It's borrowed rewards. And the best that he can do is to tempt us with it as well, so that we might fall prey to that same prideful vain glory that he did and miss out on a reward that is far greater, eternal, in the heavens. See, God, he's not denying you a reward, he's just giving you a choice. Your terms or his. Matthew 16:26, this is Satan in a nutshell. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He gained glory for men, from the world, from intimidation, he has attention, he got his reward, but now he is condemned, he is cursed forever. John 12:31 says, now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. This life is but a vapor. It's but a vapor. He wants to take you with him. He really does. He wants to give you as much as it takes for you to trust him instead of the Lord. Don't let him. Don't let him. Instead, what do? It's charity with anonymity, anonymous, acts of mercy with discretion. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What a crazy illustration. Raise your hand if you've ever done something with your left hand that your right hand didn't know you did. No. But it is this illustration that the Lord is using. Can you do good with such purity in your heart that you don't even boast about it to yourself? To yourself. Right? It's a battle of your mind. This is where the inner work lies. This is Christian Jiu-jitsu. It's black belt Christianity here. That don't. Christ is saying, look, how about this? Not only don't receive praises of man, don't even give yourself a pat on the back. Don't even give yourself, you know what? Don't clap for yourselves. Why don't you not? And I struggle with this a lot of times at the end of the year or the beginning of the year, depending on how you look at it. We do our volunteer appreciation gala. And I always struggle with it. I'm like, hey, look, guys, you have 1 hour, okay? You have 1 hour for me to tell you how awesome you're doing. And then that's it, because I don't want to take all your rewards. I don't want to steal it from you. Just get back to work. That's enough. But it is a struggle. It's a struggle. See, Christ calls us to such anonymity in our good works that we don't even keep records of our own good deeds. Why is this important? Why is it important? Because if you think about your charitable deeds enough, even if men aren't recognizing them, if you think about them enough and dwell on them, even just in your own head, and you're thinking about all the awesome stuff you've done and you're doing, and you're simultaneously, you're like, oh man, I'm so cool, and I'm doing so much stuff, and I remember I did this, and I'm keeping the list of all the good, awesome things I've done, and that's all you're thinking about. You're constantly thinking about all of your good works, and then you look around and you realize, nobody's really treating me like that. Nobody's really treating me like I did all those good things. And the enemy creeps in. They're not treating me well. You know what? It gets really easy to start feeling sorry for yourself. Start feeling sorry for yourself. In your actual crucified life, nobody sees me, nobody cares about me, no one appreciates me, no one recognizes how much I do. Nobody recognizes how much I do here at church. No one sees how much I sacrifice for this family. Nobody sees how much I give for my kids. Nobody sees me at home with these 2-year-olds and these 3-year-olds and these 4-year-olds and these 5-year-olds and these 6-year-olds. When is somebody going to recognize me for what I've done? As I was writing this, I was thinking about my wife. Man, a woman who has sacrificed everything for her kids, everything for her family, her body for her family, her time, all of her time. She has no commute. There's no commute. Like, I at least have to drive to work. I get like a time in my car at least. No, there is no commute for mom. She is, her alarm clock is her work. She's getting punched in the face by 2-year-olds. Wake up. Sacrificed everything. Jobs, talents. For what reason? Because I'm seeing all this good stuff I'm doing, Lord, in my house, and I'm serving this family. Why am I doing this? Because it can't be for some roses on Mother's Day. It cannot be. Lord, there's got to be more than that. It can't be for the occasional foot massage. Although, husbands, that might just be enough. Why am I doing this? Charles Spurgeon says this, keep the thing so secret that even you yourself are hardly aware that you're doing anything at all praiseworthy. Let God be present and you will have enough of an audience. See, not motivated by the sad, feeble rewards or lack thereof of this world, of your family, of your kids that are not going to give it to you. Your spouse is not going to fulfill, will never be able to give you the reward that you actually have worked for. Will never make you feel as cherished as God the Father sees you. See, the one who sees everything, sees all. He gives beautiful, perfect gifts to his children. He's the only one that sees everything that no one else sees, is the only one who can give you a good, perfect, and beautiful gift as only a father would. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. I love this picture that Christ paints for us by referring to the one that is giving the reward not as a slot machine, not as a genie in the sky, not as a taskmaster or an employer, but as a loving father. A loving father. See, the gifts that I give my children are so good. They're so much better than actually what they deserve for what they did. But the gifts I give them are unmatched. And I know, I rest in, not that anybody is going to be able to give me a good enough gift, but I rest in knowing that he gives gifts even better than I could to my kids. See, how do you know that you've lost perspective of what should be motivating you in your service, whatever your act of charity might be? The act of mercy becomes a burden. You're tired of serving your family. You're tired of serving the church. You're tired of giving. Like, I could be doing so much more with this. I'm tired of it all. If you're tired of it, you've lost perspective of your reward. See, when you live this life for Christ, you realize sooner or later that there is no earthly reward. It doesn't matter how much you are given. Satan can hand over all of the authority. There is no reward for the crucified life here on earth. Nothing is worth crucifixion. No sane person would choose this apart from the reward from the Father in heaven. No one would. No one would. This is our fulfillment. If you're doing it for the glory of man or the recognition of your family or to be seen or to be noticed or for a note from your boss, you're going to find yourself on a long list of people who did it Satan's way. Look at me, see me, acknowledge me, give me something that makes me feel worth. And you're going to open up this grandiose thank you card from the world, and then a $5 Starbucks gift card is going to slide out. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I tell this to the guys and the girls on staff all the time, the volunteers. Dude, it's a terrible job. It's a terrible job. If you're doing this because you're trying to cash in on a paycheck, terrible. But a calling, a crucified life, calling, if you recognize that you're not doing this for $5 Starbucks gift card. You're doing this for what? Reward from your heavenly Father that just happens to be the inheritance of everything. Inheriting everything? What do you mean? I can't even wrap my head around that. Yeah, I know. Me either. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." Revelation 22:12. This reward exists and it is coming. Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. He is coming again, and he is bringing your inheritance with him." See, the trumpet may not have sounded when you did your charitable deed before men on earth, but a trumpet will sound at the return of Christ, and you will experience the fullness of your inheritance with him. And you might be here, and you might be feeling erased. You might be feeling unnoticed. You might be feeling silenced. My heart breaks. Again, the moms in the room, I'm thinking of you specifically, where you feel like nobody sees me. No one appreciates what I do. Nobody. No, somebody does. Somebody really does, and it happens to be the creator of the entire universe. And his reward happens to be far greater than anything else anybody else could give you on this earth. You only feel that way because you've been seeking acknowledgement in the wrong place. Instead of being seen by people, rest in knowing that you're seen by the only one who can see everything in the first place. The one who knows all, he's all powerful. This is rest. This is rest. This is refreshment to the weary servant. Maybe it's not resonating with you because you're not tired, but for the person who is tired in serving, not of the work, but in the work, the person who maybe has lost perspective of where their fulfillment is found, it's rest. But it's warning to the religious, the one who has been laying up treasures here on earth for the glory of men, thinking that they're fooling an all-seeing God. Your reward is here, and it's going to stay here. It's here, and it'll stay here. God Almighty is the only one who's able to reward his people with a full inheritance of his own kingdom as we are adopted into his family. We're going to be absolutely shocked. I think of the widow and the widow's mite, where all the other people were giving exponentially more than her, but the value of her charitable deed was not in a monetary understanding of what she gave. It was in her motivation. It was in that she gave from a place of being only wanting to be seen by the Lord and realizing that, hey, maybe this won't actually do anything for anybody, but this is all I have. And I give in worship to an almighty God. We're going to be shocked when there's a new heaven and a new earth and we see the silent servants and they have the biggest mansions. And you're like, what? I had no idea. And they're like, yeah, that's the point. That was the whole idea of this whole thing. Don't you remember what Micah was telling you? And yes, the inheritance in heaven, mansion rewards in heaven, that is part of the reward, but it's not the only reward. It's not the only reward for the Christ follower who gives with their motivation being rooted in Jesus alone. It's peace. It's his presence in the midst of not being acknowledged. He gives you peace because you know he sees, even when no one else does. It's intimacy, closeness with God. It's identity with Christ, knowing that he is the one who performed the greatest charitable deed of them all. It's identity with him. It's joy here on earth. Joy. Only he can give you joy, regardless of your circumstance. Participation in Christ's glory. It's a terrible job being a Christ follower if you're looking for some kind of proverbial paycheck or a pat on the back from the world, but it's the only calling you'll be able to cash in on the other side of eternity. Well, one day we will be. You're like, I'm not seen. No one sees me. You are seen now by God, and you will be fully seen by your Father in heaven. Everything good, all the good stuff that we did as a performance, as Christian theater for people, it's all going to burn away. It's all going to be discarded. And only what is done for Christ and his glory will remain. And as I said before, as I invite the worship team up, we're going to sing this last song. As Kelly and Pastor Tony come up to lead us, the ultimate charitable deed was Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The ultimate charitable deed. And this charitable deed was not just not acknowledged by men, it was despised by men. It was not just overlooked, it was trampled upon. He just wasn't seen. It wasn't heard. He was murdered. He was crucified. He was beaten. It was a charitable act, an act of mercy that was despised by men on earth, but it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is the eternal perspective of the Christ follower. Beaten and scourged, but even in the beating, even in the crucifixion, it is a labor of love. This is our identity with Christ. As I close with Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He sees you. He sees you. That's all that matters. Even if no one on earth sees you, God not only sees, but he never forgets. He never forgets. You know what he does forget? Your sin. What a good God. What a good Father that we deserve the opposite. We deserve all of the good stuff that we've done to be forgotten and only the bad stuff to be remembered. But Christ flips the script. says, you know what? I'm going to cast your sin as far as east is from the west to be remembered no more. And I'm going to remember your work, your labor of love, which you've shown in his name. That's why we do what we do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have shown us what it means to show the world what a transformed life of Christ looks like. You've given us power. Lord, you've given us the ability to do it. Lord, we have the helmet of salvation. Lord, it illuminates the darkness where now we can see. We see your eternal plan. We see what you're trying to do. And it transcends the temporal. It transcends the earthly reward. Satan is trying to confuse us and get us to buy in that if no one sees it, it doesn't exist, Lord, but you never forget and you see everything. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we lay it at your feet, all of our good works, all the things that we're doing, we lay it at your feet and say, it's for you, Jesus. It's for you. You are our motivation. Thank you for seeing us. We thank you that you've given us a hope of heaven. Lord, hope here on earth in these broken bodies, in this broken society. Lord, we glorify your name. We worship you now. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.